The Gospel according to St. Luke. And it's got down to verse 26, I think it is. Maybe 24. You got anything written down back there, Jerry? 24? Okay. And so this is the birth of John the Baptist, then it's going into the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I thank you for this account, this record that you've had written down about John the Baptist's birth, your birth, and the amazing thing about your birth, and the miraculous event that took place, how God became man, and for the sake of man. And Lord, we thank you for your great plan. We thank you for your blessings in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, going into the virgin birth of Jesus Christ, it was announced here in verse 24 of chapter 1. After those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived and hid herself 5 months, saying, "Thus hath the Lord dealt with me in the days wherein he looked upon me to take away my reproach among men." And in the 6th month, with the context implying the 6th month of Elizabeth being with child, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth. Okay, this is North Israel. To a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. Okay, so this is obviously the miracle of the virgin birth, the conception. The Catholics have taken this to an extreme where they think Mary was born a virgin also. They call it the Immaculate Conception. This is God demonstrating his power. Now, God, man is trying to create life in a test tube. And I would dare say that what man is doing, he's trying to compete with God. On the dark side, they think they're as smart as God. They think they're equal to God. And what they're doing is they're trying to create a special race that can overthrow God. That's ultimately on the dark side. On the scientific medical side, they're thinking that they're doing this to help man. Okay, this is bringing in all the ideas of GMO, genetic modified ideas, okay, where somebody at the top thinks that they're equal or they're going to compete with God. Now, God has given life to man in 4 ways. Okay, 4 ways. He created a man out of nothing, Adam. Then he took that man and he created a woman without a woman involved from Adam. With the Lord Jesus, he created a man from a woman without a man involved. That's the Lord Jesus. Now, all the rest of us got here because a man and a woman were involved. Okay, and that shows why that is what true marriage is, because every sodomite and every abortionist, everyone that believes in those two ideas, are very fortunate that their parents did not solely practice that belief, because they would not be in existence. Okay, and so God has done it those ways, 4 different ways, very unique. Man is trying to compete with God, okay, by doing the test tube thing, where man is trying to ultimately, on the real dark side, man is trying to interbreed between animals, aliens, and people to create a special race to overcome God. And this is the idea where Sodom and Gomorrah was blown off the map, because they were wholly given over to fornication and they created strange flesh. Okay, it's the same reason why he flooded the earth. And the general attitude was also associated with the Tower of Babel, because they were going to build a tower that reached unto heaven. That was getting into astrology and things like that. And so that's the ultimate of man thinking he's competing with God when God created man out of nothing. They're never going to be able to do that. If you remember the different plagues that Moses and Pharaoh was throwing back and forth. Okay, and often the assumption is that Pharaoh was a man when Ezekiel said he was a dragon. And so he was, could be the devil incarnate masquerading as the Pharaoh of Egypt. But we remember that when Moses would throw down a rod, it would become a snake, and then the magicians could do the same. But then Moses' snake ate their snake. Then they could do the blood thing. Okay, they could turn water into blood. So God did that, and the devil did that. Okay, but when it got to the lice plague, where the lice was created from the dust, that's where the limitation stopped. Okay, the devil cannot create something like that, give life to dirt, to dust, like God did to Adam. So that's where all the things were stopped, and people underestimate the capability of Satan and his ministers. Okay, he will deceive the world, the religious crowd, the fundamentalists of the day of the tribulation time period by the gift of healing, Revelation 13. So he has that tremendous power. So in this one, we're looking at what the Lord has done is where he, his son, God, became flesh through Mary, the Virgin Mary. Now, of course, we know that the Catholic Church exalts her too much. They put her too high, and sometimes Baptists want to kick her so down in the rut. No, we need to have a balance, okay? And a balance is demonstrated by the Lord Jesus in Luke chapter 11, verse 27 and 28. Luke 11, 27, it came to pass, as he spake these things, a certain woman of the company lifted up her voice and said unto him, blessed is the womb that bare thee and the paps which thou hast sucked. So, okay, so you can see that this lady's, you know, probably leaning toward the Roman way. And so she is exalting his mother, and then he said, yea, that is true. Yes, she is blessed. Rather, blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it. So yes, Mary was blessed, but you can be blessed and I can be blessed to her equality there by obeying the word of God. Okay, yes, there has to be somebody chosen to be the mother of Jesus. Okay, now, again, the Catholic Church will take this to extreme where they call her the Mother of God. When the two natures of Jesus Christ shows as God, he's never been born. John chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. But as a man, obviously, he needed to be born. Okay, verse 28, the angel came in unto her and said, hail, thou art highly favored. The Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women. Okay, so she's blessed among women. Very, very precise wording. Okay, some of you raised Catholic and you said the Hail Marys and all that stuff in a monotone fashion. Okay, sometimes you can find a Catholic radio station. When I used to be in a tractor a lot, you know, around 11 o'clock, 11:15 for 15 minutes was a Catholic radio station. And the priest would be doing his thing, and then he'd have all the nuns in the background, and they'd be saying it, you know, five Hail Marys, 10 Our Fathers, all this stuff. And so I thought, I'm going to listen to this for a while. And you know what? That gets you in a hypnotic state. I mean, you sit there and listen, you can start kind of, and I start making up some Hail Mary, Mother, help me, Hail Mary, Mother of Grace, help me as I feed my face. Hail Mary, Mother of Grace, help me win this race. Trying to get all these things going. But that monotone idea, that is a hypnotic state. And the rosary is, witches will admit that the rosary is an incantation. And that's why what ties these people into that, it's not just a fleshly or a family idea. When they get involved in the spirit aspect, that spirit ties them into it, pulls them into it, and that's why you get either the passive look on their face or the angry look on their face if you hit the sensitive area that the spirit has them tied into. Okay, so it says she's blessed among women. Okay, now the cross-reference, I run two places on that one at the word among. Judges 5 verse 29 says that there is a woman named Jael who is blessed above women. So if we want to look at that, Mary is blessed among women. Jael was blessed above women. Now what did this lady do? She took a tent stake and run it right through the temple of a guy's head and nailed him to the ground. Now, I'm not going to preach that, ladies. If you want to get blessed above women, take a tent stake and find a guy and boom. Now, the guy was a type of the Antichrist, Sisera. So she was in type executing the Antichrist. So she was blessed above women. And then in 2 Kings 4, verse 8, you have the great woman of Shunem, okay, where she was one of seven women in the Bible that had a very unique son after being barren for many years. And she's a type, all these women, these seven women in the Bible that have a son in older age are in type portraying Mary and Jesus. Now, pagan religions will have a mother-son worship where they take this Mary-Jesus idea and you run it clear back to the days of Noah and Shem where you have a woman named Semiramis and she's involved and it becomes a pagan mother-son worship. And of course the Catholic Church has adopted that as a mother-son worship. It's not as obvious in America, even though you can go up on 41 and there she is out there. It's not quite as obvious, but in Hispanic cultures, or I saw it in Spain, where they put Mary right in the front. It's no Jesus. It is Mary all the way. Okay, and it is an absolute worship to Mary where they are praying to Mary. Somehow Mary can interpret all these prayers of people. And so what they're doing, obviously, is they're taking something in the Bible and they're taking it further than they should. And Baptists do the same thing on their pet doctrines. Okay, verse 29, it says, "And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God." Now, the Bible says it's an angel, but does Mary know that? Because angels are men. So it would be rather strange, ladies, if you're sitting in the kitchen doing something and somebody knocks on the door and walks in, "Hail, so-and-so, and blessed art thou among women." What are you, nuts? You're crazy. You know, and so it's kind of, if you put it in that light, okay, and so he says, "Fear not, thou hast found favor with God." How does she find favor with God? How does a person find favor with God? They have to be doing something with the Word of God in order to find favor with God. Okay, in Luke chapter 2, Jesus found favor. Luke 2 verse 52. Where it says, "Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man." Okay, so how did he find favor with God? Well, obviously he's the Son of God. Okay, well, how did Mary find favor with God? If we go backwards to Proverbs chapter 3, we discover that we can find favor with God in the same fashion that Mary found favor with God, and it wasn't because she was a mother of Jesus Christ. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 1. "My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments, and for length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. Write them upon the table of thine heart. So shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. So we get in God's good favor, how? By loving His Word. Hiding it in our heart. Obeying what the Word of God says. Now in the New Testament, we run that to 2 Timothy 2:15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. That's how we find favor with God. And that is the biggest problem why churches have all these different interpretations of the Bible, is because they fail to study and then rightly divide the word of truth. That's the problem right there. And the word study in all the new Bibles is taken out, including the New King Jimmy. Most of them take out rightly divide. The New King James kept that in, rightly divide, but most of them take that out, and I think they, I don't know if they put handle properly or something like that. Okay, and that's the key. So we find favor with God by spending time in this book, studying in this book, and then learning the differences between things and learning to rightly divide. Now, that is going to manifest itself from the words of Mary in chapter 1 when we get down to verse 46 to 56 and we actually read the words that she said. And you, when you read the words that she says, you can see that she knows how to rightly divide the Scriptures. She recognizes some things. She has spent some time in the Word of God. And that's where the favor came from. That's where it came from. Okay? And now in verse 31. In verse 31, it depends how you break up these phrases, but there seems to be 9 phrases that are prophecies about Jesus. Verse 31 would be clearly first coming. Verse 33 is clearly second coming. And verse 32, you can go either way. Okay, verse 31, and behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, first coming, bring forth a son, first coming, and shall call his name Jesus, first coming. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. Okay, you can go either way on that one, first or second. Now he give the throne of his father David to him, but he's not on that throne. That'd be like a crowned prince. He obviously, as a man, was great in God's eyes and in man's eyes. And he would not say, I'm God, but he would say, I'm the Son of God. And then he would say that I and my Father are one, which is saying I'm God. And that's what people are always arguing about the deity of Jesus Christ, where they're always saying, well, Jesus never came out and said, I am God. Why didn't he do that? Well, it's because he humbled himself. And doesn't the Bible say, don't brag about yourself, let somebody else say something about you? And so God the Father said about the Son, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. And then God the Father said in Hebrews chapter 1, he said, refer to Jesus, thy throne, O God, about the Lord Jesus. And when Jesus said, I'm the Son of God, that's in essence saying I'm God. Because when you have a man and a woman that have a child, that child is in their image as a man. So someone born in the image of God, Jesus Christ, that's God. And so, you know, the people are always wanting this real precise things, and that's just because they want something to argue about the Lord Jesus. He's God. God Almighty, God Eternal, as God never has been born. Okay, then verse 33 is clearly second coming. He shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there shall be no end. Okay, no kingdom. Where his kingdom continues to grow, throughout eternity. And that's something to think about. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 and 7, the government shall be upon him, and then it shall be no end. So the idea is that if we go back to Adam and Eve, if Adam and Eve did not sin, and then we're starting to populate the planet, how long was it going to be before the planet was truly overpopulated? I mean, it's not like the United Nations where they think, oh, the world's got too many people, we need to get it down to 500 million. I did the math on that, and you can put everybody in this world in the state of Rhode Island, the smallest state. Now, you'd have 6 square feet to yourself, which is tight quarters, but you could get them there. Okay, and so, now the world's not even close to being overpopulated. That's somebody that just wants the right to kill a bunch of people. And anybody that's, you know, if you ever get in a discussion with somebody about the world's being overpopulated and they're concerned about that, just look at it and say, go practice what you preach. What do you mean? Take yourself out. That's not real popular. They want, Ted Turner says 98% of the world population needs to go. He no doubt is in the 2%. They want to take somebody else out. So, but if Adam and Eve did not sin and the world became populated, obviously it was going to be overpopulated. So what was the plan? Huh? New heaven, new earth. Because Isaiah 45 verse 18 says that he's created a heaven and the earth not in vain. He's created to be inhabited. So in eternity, the Lord's going to go back to his original plan, and the Jew, he gets the new earth. The Gentile, he's going to eventually have to go out into the planets where the church, what do we get? The new Jerusalem. Because the church is going to be a set figure, the bride of Christ. So we get the new Jerusalem as it comes down and it floats down like a satellite as a point comes down and it like satellites around the earth. And then travel at the speed of thought, go anywhere you want. And then eventually the Gentiles, as they have to go out to populate the other planets, and obviously the Lord's going to fix everything where they could survive. Okay, and so that was the original plan, but Adam and Eve failed on that. Okay, and then verse 34, then said Mary unto the angel, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? Okay, adults, we know exactly what she's talking about. The angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Now, this is one of those verses that if you deal with somebody, if you really want to ask somebody about the King James Bible, if you really want to find out if they really believe it, ask them if holy thing is proper translation. Holy thing. Well, I'll throw out the piety. Jesus is not a thing. He's my God and my Savior. That is an unfortunate translation. Okay? No, if God wants to use holy thing for his son while he's in the womb of Mary, that's his choice. And you can take that and run that back to the cross-reference in Leviticus 23, and he's very precise why he used that word. Now, how many of you heard this one? In Romans chapter 8, verse 16, where the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we're the children of God. Oh, the Spirit's not an it. Should be himself. I've heard King James only people say that. Should be himself. What's the big deal? And then if I really want to pursue it with him, is that the only verse you got a problem with? Well, yeah. Well, you haven't read much, have you? Because you go down to verse 26, he calls himself itself again. And then we can run to Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Oh, I can't believe you used the word which there. That is a terrible thing to use. Christ should not be referred to that. So the new Bible is updated and corrected to verse, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. And they kick Christ out. But then if you look at them and just smile and say, well, which one of us didn't know that? And it blows right over their head. And then you run to 1 John 1:1, that which we have seen, which we have heard, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled. I mean, I can run the, you know, 10 or 15 verses that these people are going to have to start changing all of these things. And you go back to the first direct prophecy of Jesus in Genesis chapter 30, verse 15, where it refers to Jesus as it, thy seed and her seed, and back and forth. No, if we're really going to believe what God's word says as it's written, let it say what it says. If we don't like it, take it up with the Lord. And if we don't understand it, ask the Lord for light. And he might run us back to Leviticus chapter 23 and we might see the value of the unborn child. Be it Jesus Christ, be it any child. And so we can just run on that. And I got the footnote where that probably just runs about everywhere. It runs into Romans 8:16, John 1:32, and I got a bunch of verses in there. I tell you, the Lord is, his book is so precise. It is so detailed. It is better than any legal document you're ever going to find, because the King of the universe has given us his legal document. And that's why it's written the way it's written. The judge of the universe has given us the court rules so that we could go by. Okay, so verse 16. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth. Now, obviously, Jesus had cousins, but you see, that wasn't cousins. That were sister brothers. No, that was cousins. So now, what is this back and forth? The Catholics got to mess around with the words. Whenever anybody messes around with the words of this book, they're trying to establish their personal doctrine. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. So John the Baptist was born 6 months, okay, prior to Jesus, born in the spring, Jesus being born in the fall. Verse 37, for with God nothing shall be impossible. I heard a Catholic lady rely upon that verse that the cracker turned into the body of Jesus. But the context is the virgin birth. Okay? And so then, and Mary said, behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word, and the angel departed from her. And Mary rose in those days and went into the hill country with haste into a city of Judah. And now going down south, didn't take a train, she didn't take a plane or a car, she walked, or a donkey of some sort. And entered into the house of Zacharias and saluted Elizabeth. And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the unviable tissue leaped in her womb. That's what the abortionists would tell us. No, the baby. The baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. So it's still under the Old Testament doctrine. Okay, so the Holy Ghost had a come and go ministry, but yet she was filled with the Holy Ghost. Verse 42, and she spake with a loud voice and said, blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And of course, the Catholics are going to take that. And whence is this to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? And lo, as soon as the voice of the salutation sounded in mine ears, the baby leaped in my womb for joy. And blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord. And Mary said, okay, now here's the words of Mary. So we get them straight from her. And I pulled one time this on a Catholic lady in John chapter 2, where I asked her if she would do what Mary said if she was standing in front of her, and she said yes, she would. And then I showed her what Mary said in John 2, where she said to do whatever Jesus says. And then I asked her, would you do that? She said, yes. And then I showed her that Jesus said, search the scriptures and ask her if she would do that. And she said, no. And then I showed her where Jesus said, call no man father upon earth. And then I asked her, are you going to stop doing that? And she said, no. I said, so see, you're not going to do, if Mary was standing right in front of you, you're going to do what you want. And, you know, that's one way to expose the conscience of somebody. And so obviously I wasn't asked to come back. Okay, so Mary said, my soul doth magnify the Lord. So her first purpose in life was to magnify her God. What a good goal. What a Bible goal. And she magnified her God by spending time in the scriptures that she had, the scriptures that God has magnified above his name. Now, obviously, we know she didn't have a King James Bible, but she had the scriptures that God wanted her to have. And then she makes a confession in verse 47 that she needed a Savior. And my spirit hath rejoiced in God, my Savior. If she was immaculately conceived and did not sin in her life, why would she need a Savior? Well, she's admitting here. And then it says, she has, for she, he hath regarded the low estate of that of his handmaiden. Now, the low estate of hers, that is an honest confession. That's not a pious thing. She was poor as a church mouse. Her and Joseph were very, very poor people. We know that by the next chapter when she offered a turtle dove. Or was it in chapter 3? When she offered a turtle dove for the sacrifice. Okay. And then, for behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. Yeah, that's true. For he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name. Number one attribute of God is holiness. Mary understood the number one attribute of God. And his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. She knew about his holiness, but she also knew the other side of his mercy. He hath showed great strength with his arm. Okay, that idea of that arm takes us back to Isaiah 53, the greatest, one of the two great chapters in the Bible about the prophecy of Jesus, he has showed great strength with his arm. This would be a reference to the Lord Jesus Christ, the right-hand man of God. Going back to Isaiah 53. He hath scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. That is heading into the second coming. Okay, scattered the proud, and knowing that the imagination of the hearts, that is, to take that back to Genesis 6, that's why God destroyed the earth. He hath put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree. That one, you're running into the tribulation time period and you're going into the second coming. Okay, where she know this promise is the mighty from their seats, their political seats, and the brother of low degree are the poor and needy of the tribulation time period, where they're exalted and the rich are brought low, according to James chapter 1 and 2. He hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he hath sent empty away. Again, going into the tribulation. He hath hopened his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy. The restoration of the nation of Israel. And then she says, as he spake to our fathers, to Abraham and to his seed forever. So she's still relying upon the great Abrahamic covenant, the great promise, the unconditional promise to Abraham that Israel is going to be restored. At this time, Israel was subjects under Rome, but Mary still held to the second coming of Christ, and she knew what preceded the second coming of Christ was the tribulation time period, the completion of Daniel's 70 weeks. Mary, she really knew what she was talking about as far as her understanding the Bible doctrine. She spent a lot of time in the Word in order to come up with these things. And just to say these to Elizabeth like that, that's why she found favor with her God. She had spent time in the Word. In verse 56, Mary abode with her about 3 months and then returned to her own house. Okay, but then you know, eventually they had to take off because of the mess that was going on in Rome. Okay, we'll stop there. You have any questions or comments? Are we covered?